Turn in your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. It's good to see such a good group out this evening. Beginning or continuing in the series which we began in the book of Acts. And we find ourselves now in Acts chapter 3. Before we read our text, we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the message, if you would. Father, I pray that you'd meet with us tonight. I ask you, Father, that you would refresh us with the power of your presence. I pray, God, that you'd help us to know when we've left here that we've met with you. And I thank you already tonight for the testimony that we heard from the baptismal. Father, for the music that we've enjoyed, which has led us to a place of worship. And now, Father, tonight, as we open your word, I pray that you would challenge us with the thought of the statement of the apostles when they said to that lame man, "Such as I have, give I thee." I pray, Father, that you would speak through me tonight and allow the message to be an encouragement and a blessing. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 3, verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse 11. The scripture says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." Now, as if the city of Jerusalem wasn't already in enough of an uproar, we come to Acts chapter 3. Could you just in this moment place yourself, as it were, in the city of Jerusalem on this particular day? Already, after Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost, there had been several thousand people who had gotten saved and baptized, who had become followers of Jesus Christ, who had become committed disciples, and the people in the city of Jerusalem were taking notice to this fact. There was a lot of a buzz going around about this new religious group that had started, or that was getting ahead of steam, if you would. Of course, it started with the Lord Jesus Christ when he established his church. But here now, people are starting to really take notice of what is going on. Fear has come upon the people. And now, on this particular day, Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. That was a good place to go, first of all, and a good pursuit to be in a place of prayer. But as they came up to the gate, this gate which was called Beautiful, they saw there a man who had been lame from his mother's womb. And they came over to him because he was sitting and begging. Now, how many of you have ever seen a beggar? All right. In real life, not on TV, but in real life. Absolutely. A lot of us. All right. There are many, many places in the world where I've been. And of course, you know, sometimes you'll see folks doing this in downtown Allentown, that sort of thing. But nothing like you could imagine when you go to foreign countries and understand where people there who have nothing and are begging to survive. And I remember when I was living in Mexico City for a while, the problem there with the panhandlers and the beggars. And it just is a very pitiful scene. It breaks your heart when little children are asking for money. And of course, you know, there's a lot of things that go along with that. But here's this fella who is sitting by the gate and who is asking for an alms. He's asking for a coin, for a gift, just a little bit of something. And Peter and John are Baptist preachers for sure. because they came over to him and they looked at him and they said, no silver, no gold. Sorry, we can't help you. And for a lot of us, that's where it ends. No silver, no gold. Sorry, no resources. I can't help you. But Peter said, no, there's something that I have which I could help you with. And oh, I don't think that lame man had a clue what was about to happen. Boy, could you imagine how his day started and how his day ended? And of course, this man was healed in the name of Jesus Christ and began to praise Jesus Christ in the temple publicly. And Peter and John were there fellowshipping with him and talking in the temple. And then later, Peter preached another message there in the temple, which got them into a little bit of trouble. But now, tonight, I want to ask you this question. What do you possess that could make the greatest difference in someone's life? What do you possess? Now, in our day and age, we're tempted to think that the thing that would make the greatest difference is maybe $100 bill. Or maybe $1,000. Or maybe if we could give somebody $10,000, you know, that would really solve their problems. What a false idea that is. Because money doesn't solve people's problems. We think, well, if I could just give somebody their health, if I could restore their health to them, you know, restoring people's health to them would be wonderful, but there is a much deeper problem which people have and a greater resource that we need to share. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about that which you have, such as I have, and will you give it to those around you? I thought about when God called Moses in Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 2. And you remember how Exodus had gone, how Moses there in Exodus had gone over to the burning bush, how he'd seen this bush that was burning, but it wasn't consumed. And God spoke to him out of the bush. And as Moses stood there, God commissioned Moses and said, I want you to go back and lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. You are the man that I have chosen. What did Moses do? He said exactly pretty much like that. Me? No, God, you got the wrong guy. I can't talk. I don't have any talents. Lord, I'm just happy here. 40 years I've been keeping sheep and I'm pretty happy with the sheep. Just let me stay here. And God said, no. You see, he was complaining about his resources. But there in Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 2, God said something to Moses. He said, Moses, what is that in thine hand? It was his rod. And God used that rod to symbolize Moses' leadership. I want to say to you tonight that God uses that which you have. God wants you to use that which is in your hand for the good of others. And sometimes we're tempted to think, well, I don't have much of anything to share with others. I don't have much in the way of resources. I don't have much in the way of talents. And so I just need to leave that to someone else, and nothing could be farther from the truth. If we are going to share with others such as we have, then I think there's three things we need to remember from Acts chapter 3. First of all, you need to realize the need. You need to realize the need. Now, it seems obvious, but it's something that we miss. That there are people all around us with profound spiritual needs. There are families who are grappling with the realities of life and don't have the wisdom of God's word to put their marriage and their raising their children. They don't have any of those things that we enjoy, and we have a great resource we could share with them. There are many people who are grappling with addictions and they cannot get victory over those addictions. And we have a tremendous resource that we could share with them to help them in that area and to allow them to get victory over those things. There are people who have every kind of imaginable difficulty which the Bible addresses. But first, before we can help them, we need to realize that they have a need. You see, we become somewhat calloused. We become somewhat insensitive to the fact that people around us are without Christ and in need of the resources that we have. Would you notice there in Acts chapter 3, verse number 2, it said as Peter and John were going up together, and a certain man. A certain man. Now, I love when the Bible uses phrases like that because it says to me that God knew exactly who this guy was all the time. God already had his position pinpointed. God knew exactly where he was, and he sent Peter and John not just to go up to the temple to pray, but to find a certain man that God was looking for. Yeah, I think Peter and John were tuned in to the Lord, and so they sensed what the Lord was up to in this situation, and God already knew about this man, but God was bringing him to their attention. Has God ever brought people to your attention? I mean, where you were going about the normal business of your day and you were suddenly arrested with the thought, this person has a spiritual need which could be met with the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit of God, has the Holy Spirit of God ever prompted you to share Christ with someone so powerfully that you knew you had no option but to speak for Christ at that moment? Has that ever happened to you? I believe that's exactly what happened with Peter and John in this situation. They saw a certain man, this man whose name we are ignorant of. It is not revealed for us, but he was a real person with real needs. Have you ever just done one of those, when you watch one of those movies where they show you a point on Earth and then they scroll out into the universe and all of a sudden, just gets farther and farther away until all of a sudden the Earth is like a tiny dot out there. How does that make you feel? Boy, it makes you feel insignificant, doesn't it? Makes you feel like, who am I? In the midst of this, I've been in places, and I mentioned that I lived in Mexico City for a while. Most of you know that. But I'll tell you, you get down in the Zócalo there in Mexico City, and there are literally millions of people crammed into that center plaza area. And you stand out there. The Zócalo is a big open plaza right in the center part of the city. And you stand there in this sea of humanity, and you look around, and you feel like, who am I? And yet God knows each and every one of us. He knows the hairs on our head. He even knows how many hairs some of you used to have. Amen, Brother Souser? He knows your struggles. He knows your difficulties. And you are significant to God. But you know, we can revel in that as Christians. We can enjoy the fact that we are special to God. But never forget that your next door neighbor is significant to God. That the person who is at the gas station in the morning, who's a little bit cross, is a certain man or woman. That the boy or girl who delivers your newspaper is a certain individual to God. And just go right on down the list. Every single person is known to God. Now, there are seasons of opportunity in people's lives. I want you to think about this for a moment, because this man, the Bible tells us, was lame from his mother's womb, which means, and he was a man, he was a grown man, and this means that he was there in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. Yet Jesus never healed this man, although he certainly knew about him. Sometimes as I was thinking about this, I thought, I wonder if Jesus ever even saw him there at the temple begging when he went in. You see, there's a time to intervene. There's a time to speak. There's a time to meet someone's need. And that time is when God is at work in their life. And these men were sensitive to what God was up to. He was a certain man, and the Bible tells us he was lame from his mother's womb. Now, I've had the misfortune of hurting my ankle before. Some of you can identify with that. And that's a rather clumsy feeling after you've twisted your ankle and trying to hobble around. But this man was lame. That is, he was not able to walk, and he had never been able to walk from the time that he was born. From the first moments that he drew breath, this man had never stood on his own two feet. He never knew what it was to walk on his own. Oh, what a sad situation that must have been. What a touching thing. But here he was in this situation as he sat outside the gate of the temple, this beautiful gate. And I thought it was interesting there in verse number 2 that he was carried, whom they laid daily. Did you see that? You know, there were some people that cared for this man. There were some people that cared about him enough, at least, to carry him to a place where people were apt to give alms to people in need. He couldn't work a job per se. He didn't have any of the fancy equipment that today people can get if they have difficulties and physical handicaps. And even today, as difficult as it is, we have a lot of advanced technology this man never had the opportunity to use. They would carry him and lay him at the gate, and he would lay there all day long, and he would hold his hand up and say, alms, alms for the poor. What an existence. And yet this was the man that God directed Peter and John to go and see. I thought, you know, even though there are some people who try to help, sometimes their help is insufficient. There was only so much that they could do. These individuals who carried him to the gate, they did everything they could, but in the end, it wasn't enough. And God was aware of that. God knew that this man needed something more. You know, there's people in your life, and I would venture to say they might be getting help from some other religious place. They might be getting help from some organization that's trying to help them with their addictions. And you know, there's a lot of really sincere and helpful people that are out there that just want to help people any way that they can, but they don't have the resources of the Word of God. And their help will always be insufficient because of that. This is where you and I come in. Because such as I have is something that is very powerful. This man was laying there at the gate, and it says that he laid there specifically to ask alms. He didn't have a very big expectation, did he? All he really wanted was a coin or two. All he really was asking was for someone to, at one time or another, press a penny into his hand, or perhaps he had a cup that he collected the coins in. He didn't have very high expectations. He'd long ago probably given up hope of ever walking or of ever being able to hold down a job like many of the other men in Jerusalem. He probably had long ago given up any hope of having a family or anything like that. And so he just sat there and said, could I have a penny or two? You know, think about that. Before you came to Christ, what were your expectations? Did it come anywhere near measuring up to what God has done in your life? I mean, all you were really hoping for was a little bit of something, and my, what God gives to us when we come to Him and ask for salvation. All the riches that are in Christ Jesus that we could never have imagined in our wildest dreams. But I love what it says there about Peter. He had seen Peter and John going into the temple, and he asked them an alms. And in verse 4, it says, and Peter, notice that next word, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. In our Sunday school hour this morning, we talked about attentiveness, paying attention. That's exactly what we see demonstrated here in Acts chapter 3. We see Peter coming and he fastens his eyes on this man and he says, look up here. Look on us. Wow. He was paying attention. I think that oftentimes we get into our little world where we are going about our business. And I know that I do it. I put my head down and I walk. That means don't get in my way. Don't interrupt me. All right. By the way, this is the secret tip for dealing with all the panhandlers and all that kind of stuff in some of those foreign cities. You'd never make eye contact. If you make eye contact, you are done. Don't look at them. You just look at the ground and walk as fast as you possibly can. You get away from them, all right? But now think about that. How many people do we miss? Because we have, in a sense, spiritually, we have our eyes to the ground, we're pressing forward, and we don't even realize the needs of the people around us, let alone their openness to receiving something from the Lord. We need to stop and realize the need. You know, there's a grave need in the world around us. And Peter and John really cared about this individual. And it's interesting to me, they cared about him more than to throw a coin in his cup and walk on. Because that would have been the easy way out, would have been to put a coin in his cup and to walk on. But Peter and John knew that this man had a much more profound need, had a much deeper situation that needed to be dealt with. And so they looked at him and they refused to take the easy answer. You need to realize the need. And second of all, boy, this is a complicated message tonight. You're going to have trouble remembering it. Realize the need and respond to the need. respond to the need. I like simple messages. It's easier for me to remember them when I'm preaching, for one thing. Respond to the need. Now, it sounds like a no-brainer. Oh, well, of course that's what you're supposed to do. But they came to this man, and how many thousands of people had walked by this same man as he was sitting here? And maybe Peter and John had walked by him before, but now this was the time they came to him. They looked on him. They said, look on us. They fastened their eyes on him. Listen, we're going to do something. You're going to have to respond to the need. Now, this is a risky situation. Because you know what happened when they came over and they said, look on us in verse 5, and he gave heed unto them, what? Expecting to receive something. I mean, he was expecting something big now. The people who gave pennies, they didn't make eye contact. They went by and they dropped it in and they kept moving real fast, you know. But when people come by and they say, hey, look at us. Oh, this is a big one. This is going to be a big donation. This is really going to help me. He looked up at them expecting to receive something of them. I wonder how many people that we interact with on a daily basis expect to receive something from us. I'm not talking about in a physical sense. I'm not talking that they're looking to get money out of us or something like that. I'm talking about the fact that they know that you are a Christian. They know that you know God, and they have burning deep inside of them questions about who God is and what God says, but they don't have the courage to ask you to answer those questions, and they're just waiting for you to ask them the question. I wonder how much that is the case. I wonder how much people around us are expecting to receive something from us. Well, Peter and John never would have known if they hadn't looked at this man. He had a spirit of anticipation. Perhaps he even knew who Peter and John were. You see, a lot of the goings on in chapter 2 had taken place around the temple. Perhaps he had even been a witness to some of these things. Perhaps he had observed what was going on. Surely he had heard the gossip around town and knew that there was something really special going on. But at any rate, he looked at them with a spirit of anticipation. He wanted to receive something from them. I'll never forget a couple of years ago when I was in Botswana. I went there with my brother George, and we took a couple of the men from Somarela village there that he was working with. And we took, and this was a very interesting scenario, but we took these DVDs into the country that it was the personal testimony of Pastor Zebulun. And Pastor Zebulun pastors down towards Joburg area, and he got saved and shared his testimony on video, and some of our guys did the filming for that. And so it's a very African video. It's in English, but it's very African because it speaks about a lot of the things that they grapple with and struggle with. And so we, you know, we anticipated there would be a lot of excitement about it, but we maybe underestimated it a little bit. And so we got there with these DVDs, and we had, I think, 2,000 of them in a box. And we knew that we needed to be kind of calm about it, so that it wouldn't cause too much of a stir. And so we said, well, I'll take a stack about like this. And so I got a stack and I carried him out, and I was just looking, and I got out to a place where it was kind of clear, and I handed one to somebody like this. And he took it and he looked at it and he said, DVD? DVD! And like that. And it was pretty crazy. They had a spirit of anticipation. Now, I don't think they were anticipating getting a gospel message. I think they were looking for a ripped off Hollywood DVD. But they got something anyway. And I actually had to let the pile of DVDs go and get out of there because it got kind of crazy. But after that, we took them in real small piles and handed them out. It was a little more discreet and a lot safer. And but they had a spirit of anticipation. They were excited. And of course, you know, hearing the different reports from Botswana about the anticipation and the interest and the willingness to listen to the gospel that those folks have. But now Peter and John had a problem because they had created a spirit of anticipation in this man. And Peter quickly had to temper his enthusiasm. And he said, silver and gold have I none. If you're looking for a rich inheritance, if you're looking for, you know, maybe I'm going to move you into my house, lap of luxury. I'm sorry to break it to you, buddy, but I don't have anything. Silver and gold have I None. You know, we need to be aware of the resources that we have and that which we do not have. Are you aware of the things that you cannot do? That you cannot do. Do you know that you cannot save someone? Do you know that you cannot take away someone's physical problems? Do you know that you cannot even solve someone's financial problems? Oftentimes, somebody gets into financial problems and you say, well, I've got the resources to do it. I'll just write them a check and take care of it. Give them 3 months. They'll be back in the same boat. Because the problem is deeper than I just ran out of money. I was talking with Brother Tom Fryman. He's a good friend. And we were talking a little bit about this difficulty that we have sometimes when people call looking for financial assistance here at the church. And, you know, we try to help people if we can, but people try to take advantage of that. And he said, you know, one of the first things that I do when people call like that, he says, I'm so glad you called, because the Bible says that the psalmist never saw the righteous begging bread or the seed of God forsaken. And it sounds to me like you have called the right place, because we are here to help people with spiritual problems. And he says it very sincerely. He said he believes this sincerely. When people get in that situation, it's because God is trying to get their attention. And he says, I would love to sit down and talk with you and address the spiritual problem which is causing this physical difficulty that you're facing, and see if I can help you. You know, most people don't take him up on it. But that's exactly the situation. That's exactly how people get in that type of a problem most of the time. He said, I don't have any silver or gold. What you're looking for, I can't help you with, but I've got something better. I've got something better for you. Such as I have, give I thee. What Peter had was something, admittedly, which you and I cannot do. I have never reached down and grabbed a lame man by the arm and picked him up and said, now walk. That'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? But Peter and John were given some special abilities. This was a unique time in Bible history. This was the validation of God giving them the ability to work miracles, to validate them as the apostles of Jesus Christ, as true witnesses of the gospel. But I will say to you that this situation here was not just about physical healing. Because notice this, go over to verse 16 and notice what Peter says when he addressed to the crowd what had taken place. He's speaking in the context about Jesus Christ, and he says this concerning the man who was healed in verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. You see, what was about to happen was something that would happen through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, we have a resource that we can point people to that is absolutely limitless. You could empty your bank account in a hurry helping people out with their finances. You could run out of the emotional resources to help people with their grief. You could run out of many other resources that you might try to offer to offset people's problems, but you know the gospel will never run out of saving ability. Jesus never runs out of the ability to change lives. What we have to offer to people in this life is something that is very profound, and it doesn't depend on me. It depends on the Lord Jesus Christ. I propose to you tonight that your greatest asset, such as you have, is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which can be freely offered to all those who are around you. But I ask you this question, are you hiding your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you putting it out there in the open, knowing that Jesus really is the answer to the needs of this world? I want you to hold your place here and turn to Matthew chapter 5, a very familiar verse. Matthew chapter 5, want to look at verse number 13. The scripture says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is it thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We ought to let our light shine. We need to step forward and respond to those around us with the message of Jesus Christ. I mean, you heard the testimony tonight. What would have happened if some folks hadn't showed up on a Tuesday night and gone to Aida's house and left a door hanger on her door on that particular night in that exact moment when she was going through that situation, inviting her to come to Lehigh Valley Baptist Church? What would it have been like if there hadn't been some folks who then got to know her and reached out to her and share the gospel with her and consistently show Christ to her until the Lord led her to a place of salvation? And I think if we went around the room tonight and talked with each one of us about how we came to Christ, we would find that it's a very similar circumstance, that somebody let their light shine. And oh, what a difference it made. As God's people, we are called to respond to the need that God has set before us. But I'm going to tell you tonight that responding to the needs of those who are around you is inconvenient. It will cause you sometimes to have to change your schedule. Sometimes you'll be late for dinner. Sometimes you might miss a little bit of sleep. Sometimes, it's just not going to work out. It's not going to be the way that you scheduled out your day. God rarely works in that way. In fact, oftentimes he intersects people with us when we're on our way busy doing something else. And God says, now take a moment and detour and deal with this person. And we have got to be available. That was a character quality we dealt with last week in Sunday school. We need to respond to the need. Are you consistently responding to the opportunities that God puts in front of you? I mean, look back over the last week and think about the people that you interacted with and think about the opportunities that you had to share the gospel with coworkers, friends, new acquaintances, people that you just met on the street or in the grocery store or whatever. And think, did I respond to the needs that were put in front of me by the Lord? You see, I really believe that God gives us more opportunities than we respond to. I really believe that. I think that God is so serious about preaching the gospel that he intersects us with people all the time and asks us to take the opportunity to share the gospel with them, and we often pass it up. We have got to respond. Boy, what would it be like if you asked God to give you one person to talk to every day to really be able to share the gospel with them? You say, boy, that seems like a big thing. It's probably not as big as you think, but if that's too big, then think, what if you ask God, just give me one person every week. That's manageable, isn't it? One person every week that I could really share the gospel with and let my light shine with them. What if we asked God for that? And then he brought those opportunities, and he will. If you ask him, he will. Will we step forward and respond to those opportunities? I heard somebody say about prayer, a message I was listening to today. He said, when you ask, you need to ask God. And when you ask him, God size it. Make it as big as God can do. How big is that? Wow, that's probably more than we can handle. I'm still chewing on that a little bit. So we need to recognize that there's need. We need to respond to the need. But now here's the really fascinating thing is in the midst of responding to the need, you need to reckon on further needs and opportunities. You see what happened? This man, and this was miraculous. We should take a moment just to mention it. All right. What happened? Peter reached down and grabbed him by the arm and he picked him up. And as he's picking him up, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I want you to rise up and walk. And this man's faith kicked in. He believed the promise of God. He must have known something about Jesus Christ. And I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot of his understanding or what was going on. But Peter reached down, he picked him up. And the Bible says that immediately his legs and his ankle bones received strength. And he didn't just get up and take some tottering steps. He began to leap and praise God. Now, some of you have been in a hospital bed for a little while. And how did you feel when you got out of the hospital bed? Maybe some of you've had the flu for a couple of days and you've been laying in bed. And then what happens? You roll out of bed and you're like, oh, you don't feel like leaping and praising God, I'd venture to say. This was a miracle. This man was miraculously healed. He didn't have to go to physical therapy. He didn't have to have surgery. God reached down and healed him instantly in this. But now when this happened, the interesting thing is that everybody knew him. And as he came into the temple with Peter and John, and I love what it says there in verse number 11, as he held Peter and John. Wouldn't you be holding them? I mean, thank you, thank you. He's hugging them and grabbing a hold of them, probably crying and carrying on and praising God. And I don't think he was being quiet about it either. I don't think he was saying, oh, praise the Lord. This is wonderful. Man, he got people excited. The Bible says they came running. They came running from all parts of it. There was practically a stampede and a riot right there in the temple. They had to come and see what is going on with this guy. We know this guy. Man, I put alms in his cup. I've seen him laying there for years. This is somebody that I know. And look at this. They were wondering and amazed. You know, when someone's life is changed, people see it. Notice this in verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Think back to when God changed your life. Did anybody notice? Anybody pay attention? Whoa, what happened to him? Man, all of a sudden he got religion. All of a sudden he's all busy about God. What happened to him? He used to go party with us. He used to go have fun. Something happened to him. Yeah, people notice. And not only that, they see it and they know. They knew what this man was before. It says in verse 10, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They knew what he was before. And they said, this man's life has been changed. One of the greatest testimonies to the gospel and the power of the gospel is a changed life. Oh, changed lives. And I don't mean just a changed life when you first got saved. But I mean a continuing testimony of a life that is changing into the image of Christ and bringing forth God's glory. Here was a man who was a great testimony because of that. And the result was that people wanted to know what happened. Brother Al Wells, who many of you remember, was a good friend of mine. And he's with the Lord now. But one of the things that he used to do when he was planting churches out in the Midwest, he would go into town and he would get talking to folks. And he planted a church, I think, in Garden City, Kansas. And he was telling me about this is the technique that he used when he started that church. He went into town and he just started witnessing to folks. And he got a couple of guys that were listening to him, and God got a hold of their heart. They got born again. God changed their life. And the first question he asked them was, you got any friends that you want to share this with? And they always say, yeah, man, I got a whole bunch of friends. I want to tell about what God has done. Okay, write them down. Let's go see them. You and me, we'll go together. You bring me, introduce me, and just turn it over to me, and I'll do the rest. And that's exactly what they did. They'd go, and they would share with their friends what Christ had done, and then Brother Wells would preach the gospel to them, and he led a number of families to Christ there in that area. Eventually, they organized a New Testament church, which is still there today, and God worked in many of those people's lives that way. Why is that? Because the power of a changed life. The testimony tracts that are out in the foyer are an exhibition of the power of a changed life. People are drawn to them. They pick them up and they read them. They identify with them and they say, look, if God could change somebody like that, I wonder if he could change me. And it opens up opportunities for the gospel. Now, what happened with these fellows is that after this man got healed, all of a sudden they weren't just talking to one person, but they had everybody in the temple that was there wanting to know, how did this happen? And Peter said, well, while you're all here and asking about what happened, let me just tell you about Jesus. He preached the gospel and a whole bunch more of them got saved. What I'm saying to you is that oftentimes the small, what seem like small opportunities are doorways to large opportunities. Sometimes people are waiting around. They're thinking, well, if God would let me preach to 100 people, then I would really just jump at that. Well, sometimes you got to witness to the first person before you can witness to the 100. Sometimes you got to witness to the one to get to the family. Sometimes you've got to take the smaller opportunity, and God is going to entrust you with smaller opportunities. In fact, Jesus spoke about this in Luke chapter 16, verse 10 and 11, when he said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You know what he's talking about is money. And he says, if you are not treating your money in the way that pleases God, then why do you think that God is going to enrich you with greater riches? Because I'm telling you, there are things that are much more valuable than money. Commodities that are much more stable than money. And I'm talking about eternal riches. But God will never invest those in you. And some people measure their wealth in their checking account. We ought to measure our wealth by the spiritual riches which we have sent on ahead in preparation for the time we'll spend with Him. These men were looking for further opportunities. When we take the smaller opportunity, God often leads us to larger opportunities. Oh, I've seen this so many times in my life. Something small that led to something big. This Botswana project is an example. It started out as just a small thing. It was a mild interest. It was, boy, there's this place over here, and as far as we know, there's no missionaries. And it was just an initial visit. And I think that initial visit, my dad and Brother Will Height, did you go, John, or did you have to stay back? You were there? Okay. He doesn't remember. He's getting older, you know. So some men went, and they just passed out some tracts, started a little correspondence school. It was just a little thing. It was just actually a detour on the way to Zimbabwe. And now look what's happened. Now there's thousands of people enrolled in correspondence courses. Now there's people who have gotten saved. Now there's people who want to see a church established. Now there's men who want to train for the ministry. Now there's an opportunity in a country that has nothing. How did it start? Just a little door, a little opportunity. Oh, it happens so many times like that. And there's many, many other examples that I could share with you. I think that when Brother Milton Martin ended up in the state of Chiapas, the original contact was a correspondence student who sent in a letter asking for some help. And Brother Martin wrote him back and they started corresponding a little bit. Eventually they met, and next thing, one thing led to another, and he became the key man that Brother Martin discipled and poured his life into. And eventually God used that man with Brother Martin to start hundreds of churches. One opportunity led to a larger opportunity. Sometimes we sit around and we say, God, why aren't you giving me opportunities to serve you? And I think that he must say back to us, I'm giving you opportunities every day. Right. Open your eyes. Step forward and take advantage of the opportunities that I'm giving to you. Oh, I wonder how many times we miss an Acts-sized miracle because we don't step through the open doors that God places in front of us. There was a fella back in the 1700s. His name was William Carey. You've probably heard of him. William Carey was a pastor of a little Baptist church in Moulton, England. He had a few families under his care, and he was also a cobbler. That was his job during the daytime and how he supported his family. And as he was working on shoes, he began to be burdened for the needs of those who had never heard the gospel. Interestingly enough, the way that he got stirred up about it was he was reading a book called The Last Voyage of Captain Cook. Captain Cook wasn't a Christian, wasn't a missionary, had nothing to do with the cause of Christ. But as Mr. Carey was reading this, which many people regarded as an adventure book, a journal about going to the far ends of the earth, William Carey was reading it and his heart was being stirred for these people who obviously did not know God. And he began to cry out to God and ask God for an opportunity to do something. It wasn't long after that he went to a meeting of other preachers, and they were there to encourage one another to preach. And he stood up in that meeting and he began to press for these men to think about and pray about the great need of preaching the gospel around the world, not just in England. An esteemed pastor who'd been in the ministry for many years stood up and told him, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without your aid or mine." And William Carey sat down and he went home. But that fire that was burning in his heart didn't go away. He writes that he made a globe out of leather and he began to pray every day over the countries that were represented on that globe and began to pour out his heart to God in intercession. As he was there cobbling shoes, he always had a book and he was always reading about these places. He also became a scholar in a number of different languages while he was sitting at his shoe bench repairing shoes. I think he spoke, by the time he went to India as a missionary, I think he spoke 8 or 9 languages fluently. In 1793, he went to India as a missionary, and it seemed at that time like a small thing. It was just a small... First of all, he'd never been there. He didn't know where he was going. He got on a ship, and he went. Took his family with him. He was there for 41 years. During that time, Mr. Carey, who is arguably one of the greatest Baptist missionaries in our history, was translating the scriptures, and I didn't realize this, but he oversaw the translation and the printing of the scriptures in India of over 40 languages. He was a linguistic scholar. I believe he had something to do with most of the dictionaries in those languages as well, and putting those languages in a written form. And here was a man who was greatly used of God. Many individuals who were saved and lives that were changed and a culture that was affected for the cause of the gospel. And where did it all start? Just a little open door. Just a small thing. And God brought him to that place. When Mr. Carey died, I think he was in his 79 years old when he died. And he was on his deathbed. And he called out to a missionary who was nearby, a friend of his. He said, "Dr. Duff, you have been speaking about Dr. Carey. When I am gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. Speak only about Dr. Carey's God." That was the kind of man that he was. What was it that allowed William Carey to experience such great potential? It was the fact that he saw an open door and he stepped through it. If he had never chosen to pursue that open door, who knows if he ever would have ended up where he ended up. And I say to you tonight, God gives you open doors. God gives you lame men in your life. God gives you opportunities which are doorways to greater opportunities. But don't be so anxious for the greater opportunity that you miss the worth of that individual and what God wants to do in their life. Oh, that it would be our prayer as God's people that we would have the opportunity to give such as we have. For truly, everything that we possess in this Christian life, this Bible, relationship with Jesus Christ, the knowledge of forgiveness of sins, all of it is given to us not to hoard to ourselves, but to pass on to those around us. Such as I have, give I thee. Oh, that God would use us to pass that on to others. Let's all stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. The musicians are going to come. And I'm going to ask them to play the song, "Set My Soul Afire, Lord. Set My Soul Afire." It's page 401. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. As they're coming, we're going to have a word of prayer. And Father, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in this invitation. I pray that you'd help us to be diligent, and not only diligent, but passionate about sharing what you have given to us. Lord, we have a life-changing message, something that can change the lives of those around us, can give them hope, not only in this life, but for all of eternity. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to take that task very seriously. Help us, like Peter and John, to assess the resources that we have and willingly give what you have given to us so freely. Bless now during this invitation time. Help us, Father, to commit ourselves more to the cause of preaching the gospel. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' holy name and for his sake. Amen. As the musicians play, if God has spoken to your heart, would you come? A simple invitation. If God has placed an open door before you, would you come and ask him to give you the courage to step through it? Maybe there's not an open door. Would you come and ask God to give you an open door? Say, "God, I want to be used of you. I'll be faithful if you'll give me the door." Would you come and pray? Let God have his way tonight.